Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about thankfulness, and the reason that we do this is because Thanksgiving is coming up, and we've got big plans for you ladies tomorrow. So today's the day we're talking about being thankful as we prepare for this American tradition of Thanksgiving. Now, we know that not all of you ladies are from America. I know that we've got listeners all over the world, and we're so glad to have you. But you know what? I can bet that most of you around the world are incredibly thankful to the Lord for what he has done. And so we're going to talk about that today.
All righty. And then in our second segment, we're going to do our Bible study, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is going to be here at the table with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. We are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Just look for that at naomistable.com.
All right. And if you'd like to join us for any reason, anything you hear on the program, if you'd like to share some prayer requests or Bible verses, we would love to hear from you. You can simply just email us at connect@naomistable.com. Go on our Facebook page. You can connect for that. The only place you can find it is through our website at naomistable.com. We'd love to hear from you. All right, so we're talking about thankfulness. We're talking a little bit about Thanksgiving and this tradition that we have here. And of course, many of you ladies are probably getting ready to have some relatives over. And Nancy, what about you guys? What do you guys do for Thanksgiving?
Just Mike and me, and a turkey, and the cats.
Well, you know, we go a little bigger. We this year we're having all of the relatives converge in our house, and so I'm going to be doing some cooking. And over the years, I've gotten a little bit better at it, but thankfully, I'm very thankful for relatives who bring covered dishes.
There you go. Never turn down a potluck opportunity.
No. Well, I'll tell you why this is a huge opportunity for us is that most of the people in our family are not walking with God. Either they are atheists, or they just haven't bothered to come back to church after being maybe raised in a church situation when they were kids. We don't talk a lot around our table about God. Well, Bob and I do, or we try to. And so this is a huge opportunity for us to really make an impact and represent Jesus Christ to them. And some of them are even hostile to the word. So you know that there's a couple different types of audiences at our table, and we're going to try very, very diligently and intentionally to really hit some messages home this year.
Now, are these people thankful about the things in their lives?
Yes.
And if so, who are they thankful to?
Well, I think they're thankful to the circumstances that be, whatever that looks like.
Luck?
Luck, yes, luck. I'm so lucky. I think that there are probably maybe two or three who would maybe acknowledge God around our table. But God as in the general G rather than Jesus Christ the Savior who died for us.
Yeah,
that's rarely acknowledged at our family, extended family gatherings. And so
probably thanking their own wisdom and smarts for getting them out of situations and circumstances too, huh?
Phew, dodged a bullet, that kind of thinking. So, and many of you ladies probably have the same things going on around your tables. If your family is anything like most of ours, that happens. You're going to have people in your extended families who are not believers and gathered around. And of course, what are the two things you're not allowed to talk about when extended family gathers around? Nancy, you know what they are, right?
Politics and religion.
Exactly. Oh, well, you know what? Sometimes politics are easier to talk about in some families than religion, but we just want to make sure that Christ is represented in everything we do in our words. And so, ladies, you can pray for me, and I'll be praying for you as well. But let's talk about what the Bible says about thankfulness. Now, we know that gratitude is very important. It's a very prominent Bible theme. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, let's see, 5, verses 16 through 18, and it says, "Be joyous always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So, yes, give thanks in all circumstances. That means circumstances that might not be as good as you would wish they were.
Yes, and certainly if you look at Philippians 4 as well, mm-hmm. Where Paul, being chained in the Mamertium prison in Rome in the middle of a sewer, yeah. is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. And then later on in that chapter, he talks about being content in all circumstances, whether he has plenty or whether he is in want.
Yeah.
So I think that when you look at your
stuff, yes, we are
so addicted to convenience. We don't even like being inconvenienced.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that, if you look at us in this country, we are pretty spoiled. And I think that, when we pray many times, we're praying for protection. We're praying for material needs to be met. And it's not that God doesn't want us to be praying for that. But remember, Jesus said, He already knows all your needs.
Yeah.
So seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added to you.
You know, if you've ever wondered what God's will is for your life and you're hoping to have your best life now or anything like that, well, we just read about that. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. So being thankful is part of God's will, and we need to make sure that we do acknowledge our thankfulness to Him. So we need to be digging into Scripture, and you know, here's one. Psalm 136 verse 6 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I'm almost hearing the song being
Michael
sung.
W. Smith
yes.
is singing in my ear.
Oh, but you know, here we have two reasons to be thankful for God. First, His constant goodness and His steadfast love. So when we recognize the nature of our depravity and understand that apart from God, really there is only a death. Our natural response is to be, of course, grateful for the life He gives us. And also, we need to think back and reflect on the full pardon of sin that He gave for us when He did that work on the cross. We didn't deserve that.
No. Yeah. And if He never gives us anything else, other than that, then we should rejoice and be thankful about that. You know, I think it's John 10:10 that says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it in abundance.
Mm.
And many people look at that as a prosperity prayer, a material prayer. Pray this and see, Jesus wants you to have all these abundant things.
Yeah.
No, the abundance He wants to give us is the life that comes from Him, the life of the Spirit.
You know, sometimes we think about Thanksgiving and abundance, and we imagine in our minds that the abundance comes from the food that's going to be around the table and all those leftovers and all those full tummies sitting around watching football, apparently. But you know what? That's, again, Nancy, you hit it on the head. Abundance is not anything to do with what we put into our stomachs at all, is it?
No. And let's do a little history lesson back here. And I'm not a historian. My husband is much better at this than I am. But let's think back to that first Thanksgiving here in this country with
yeah.
the pilgrims. They got together to celebrate this huge feast. And, of course, you had the sign of the cornucopia that is overflowing with abundant fruits and corn and all that. And yet when you realize that the reason why they were celebrating the abundance of the crop that year is because they had just come off a year of incredible famine.
Yeah.
Many people froze to death. It was a hard winter. Many of the crops failed, all of this, and they were really struggling to survive.
Yeah, and really, if you look at the history of it, you know, there didn't happen to be any pumpkin pie at the table. They did have pumpkin. Apparently, they boiled it. But we do know from historical documents that the feast included fish, berries, watercress, lobster, that would have been good, dried fruit, clams, venison, and plums. And they were there not to celebrate a holiday, but like you said, it had just been a famine, and they were gathered. And did you know that this Thanksgiving feast, this very first one, wasn't even repeated the following year? There were quite a few years passed, in fact, before they even did that again. In fact, it wasn't until June of 1676 that another day of Thanksgiving was proclaimed. On that day, I believe June 20th of that year, the Governing Council of Charlestown, Massachusetts, held a meeting to determine how to best express thanks for the good fortune that they had seen in their community. So they voted, and it was unanimous to proclaim June 29th as a day of Thanksgiving. Can you imagine a big feast going on through America and having June 29th be our feast day?
Well, it's kind of close to the picnics we do on July 4th.
Yeah, but you know, really, when I think of our founding fathers of this country, George Washington proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving in 1789, and a lot of people were actually opposed to it, but every once in a while, somebody on the radio will read his Thanksgiving proclamation, and I happen to have that here just because it's so stirring, and I know it's not biblical, but you know who he's praising in here. He's pointing and giving glory to God. Would you mind if I read that?
Please do.
All right. Now, this is George Washington's 1789 official Thanksgiving proclamation, and let me read a little bit of background on this. You know, shortly after this was written, it was actually lost for 130 years. I didn't know this, but the original document was written in longhand by a guy by the name of William Jackson, who was the secretary to the president, and it was signed by George Washington. People think, historians think that it was probably misplaced or mixed in with some private papers, so it didn't really emerge until 1921. So here we go. This is the National 1789 Thanksgiving Proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts the many and single favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these United States to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the single and manifold mercies and the favorable impositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and national manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and by the means we have acquiring of diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer on us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best, given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, A.D., 1789. And that was on November 26th. So we're celebrating a little anniversary today, aren't we, Nancy?
Oh, yeah.
But I love that. So
I love the end of that, where he talks about that God would grant us the prosperity that He would deem best.
Yes.
And that is so true. I mean, oftentimes we pray for abundance or prosperity or God to meet our needs financially or things like that. And what we're really praying for is more than we need.
I agree, Nancy, and we don't need to pray for more than we need. And in fact, Jesus knows what we need. He always has. He's eternal, and He knows that what we need is Him.
We have to remember when He sent out the disciples, and I believe Connie had talked about this in the Bible study with Mark. When he sent out the disciples, he sent them with nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing. Not any money, not even a change of sandals or a coat or anything, because he wanted them to be totally dependent on God. And when you are totally dependent on God, it can be a little scary, but it also can be just such a peaceful place to be and so rewarding, as over and over again you watch him come through with just what you need at just the right time.
Yeah, and you know, there's a question out there that some have asked, and I thought I'd bring this up now, and here it is. It's why doesn't the Lord's Prayer include Thanksgiving? And I thought that was so interesting that I thought we'd read a little bit today. This is from Gut Questions, and yeah, if you have a Bible question, they've got all sorts of them listed there in their archives, and I thought this one was really neat for today. The question is, why isn't it in the Lord's Prayer, and shouldn't all our prayers include expressions of thankfulness? And it says this: it does seem odd given the Apostle Paul's exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances, that the Lord's Prayer does not include instructions for thanksgiving. And it seems especially odd since Jesus models thanksgiving and prayer elsewhere in the Gospels.
Well, and when you look at where the Lord's Prayer is, Matthew 6:9-12, or 13 rather, 9-13, and Jesus is giving them an example of how you should pray, what you should pray for. Mm-hmm. He's not saying this is what you should pray every time.
Right.
And we've unfortunately made it that, where we repeat by rote these words, and how much thought are we really putting into it?
I know, it's almost like an incantation of some kind. Now, the Lord's Prayer is important when you think about all of the elements he did put in there.
Yes. I mean, there is the realizing who God is. There is the honoring him as the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. There is praying that his kingdom will come here on earth.
Yeah.
We know that his kingdom is in heaven, and also that his will be done. We know his will is already done in heaven, and we need it done here on earth. And then ask for our needs. Ask him for the grace to forgive those who have hurt us, or forgive those who owe us, and that he will forgive us. And then also praying for the strength to withstand the evil one in the time of trial. Now, at the end of this chapter is what I talked about earlier, where Jesus says, remember, he already knows your needs.
Yes.
So make the kingdom, seek the kingdom, make that your primary concern, and all these other things will be added to you.
Yeah, and you know, this God Questions article says, if we examine the passage that you just read, first we note why Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray a certain way. He was critiquing the way the Pharisees prayed, actually. They prayed out in the open where all could see and hear, and this was a way to show the public how holy and pious that they were. Well, Jesus condemns this way of praying. He says they have their reward, but the reward of being seen by men is not really the reward that we are looking for. Jesus is not condemning public prayer at all, only the practice of praying with the goal of being seen by men. So we also see that Jesus is critiquing the way that Gentiles prayed by constantly babbling and praying the same thing over and over and over again, as if to make sure that God heard them, such as the priests of Baal and, on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. So his correctiveness against these models of prayer was to give his disciples a model prayer. So he's actually modeling for them.
Look how concise it is.
Exactly.
Just one line per thing.
Yeah.
That's it. Not a whole lot of padding and filler to this prayer.
Right. And so, we are addressing God as our Father in heaven. That's the first thing he says. And then he says we need to pray in God's name. We need to pray that God's name be honored and glorified. We're to pray that the kingdom will come, and that's God's kingdom, not our kingdom. kingdom, ladies. And there's a sense in which God's kingdom is already, you know, present because Christ is already there. And so he's revealed to us his will to be done here on earth, starting with us. So, you know, after these petitions, which address God's glory and majesty, we need to continue with the petitions that pertain to us, our daily devotion, provision, our forgiveness from sin as we forgive others. That's important. And our deliverance from evil, as you said, Nancy.
And see, that's another thing that I think the Pharisees weren't doing, is the Pharisees were not admitting they were sinners.
Yeah.
They were not humbling themselves before God. And that was the big problem with their prayers, their big public prayers, versus how Jesus was telling us we need to be praying.
Yes. And, you know, as we go into Thanksgiving, we're coming up here, that thankfulness that is so important. A lot of you are going into Thanksgiving with grief. You're missing a loved one. And when Paul says we're to pray in all circumstances, that includes even when we're going through the toughest time that we've ever had. And I know a lot of you are going to be missing some dear loved ones around your table this year.
Let's look at some of the people who did cry out in thankfulness for God,
okay.
Who had gone through a lot of distress. David.
Yeah.
When you're looking at Psalm 28, I mean, he was being hunted for his very life.
Mm-hmm.
And he cries out for God, to God for mercy, protection, and justice. And then after he cries out to God, he writes, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy."
Mm-hmm.
And then you look at, and he goes on from there. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." Now let's look at Job. I mean, you look at everything that Job had gone through, losing all of his children, losing all of his wealth, and I don't think he had lost his health at this point, but he had lost all of that. And when the report after report after report of these things had come to him, he says, and this is Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised."
Mm.
So even despite that, and you already mentioned Paul, what Paul was going through and what he said in Philippians. And then in Hebrews, the person who wrote Hebrews said, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." That's Hebrews 12:28.
Yeah.
And the people were undergoing persecution already at this point.
Yeah. And Peter, too, I love this one. He gives us a reason to be thankful for, quote, "grief and all kinds of trials." And he was saying that although he had gone through hardships, he says, "Our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed." And that's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if you're looking at that. So these were people that were so thankful, and they realized how much that they had been given. And I believe we need to do that too, Nancy, because, you know, one of the characteristics of the last days is a lack of thanksgiving. I mean, look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3:2, "Wicked people will be ungrateful."
Yes.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, when you look at people around you, there is so much covetousness out there. There is so much wanting more and more and more, wanting bigger and better. And it's addictive, and it is catching. I mean, our big old clunker of a TV was still working just fine. It took up most of the thing it was sitting on because it was like one of those real big fat ones, you know?
Yeah.
But it was working just fine. But Mike just was like, "Oh, well, you know, these nice big thin HD TVs are really coming down in price.
Sure.
We really should," you know? And you see all the ads, especially leading up to Super Bowl.
Yeah.
And, you know, we are a football-dominated society up here in Green Bay. And it is addictive, and you tend to fall into the trap of wanting these things that, yes, they may have come down in price, and yes, they may be reasonable now, but, I mean, we're still talking hundreds of dollars.
Yeah.
And do you really need to be spending your money on that? You were actually sharing with me earlier, if we can talk about this.
It depends. What did I say?
About your decision to do the bathroom renovations.
Oh, yes. Well, right before Thanksgiving. This has been needing to be done for a while. It's falling apart. We bought an older home, and we've been fixing it up here and there, but we've got relatives coming, so I was kind of hoping that we could get a little redo on our bathroom. Well, had some quotes, and they were pretty high, so we just figured, well, maybe we'll just make the relatives put up with that. But then we got a really good quote, and they were going to do the whole thing, and do it by Thanksgiving. So, by the way, Thursday morning, I'm sure they'll still be sweeping up. But we decided to, you know, there was really no biblical reason to do it other than we just wanted to do it, and we did it. And guess what? My son's home, which he rents from us, has a huge surprise plumbing problem. Just since last night, we've learned that it's going to cost $1,500 to fix. And so now, oh dear, why did we decide to do the first thing? And I don't know if it was a lack of obedience and knowing that it wasn't anything to do like with a biblical decision. I don't know. All I know is that, boy, we're regretting it now a little bit. We've got some buyer's remorse going on.
You know, regardless of whether it's God's message to your discipline
or not,
here's the thing, okay? We are to be thankful no matter what our circumstances.
Yes.
And when we express thankfulness for whatever our circumstances are, it helps us remember that God is the one in control, not us. A friend of Mike and mine's, we love him dearly. He's the chaplain of the Cleveland Browns, I believe.
Wow.
But he was last I heard. But he had called Mike and said, he calls him Uncle Mike, and he says, Uncle Mike, he says, I think I'm going to a new level with God. Because now when I get into a certain circumstance and it seems all negative and, you know, it's a bad situation, instead of praying to God to get me out of it, instead I'm starting to pray, God, keep me here until I learn everything you want me to learn.
That's a really neat prayer. I like that.
So can we truly be thankful no matter what our circumstances, knowing that either somehow God is going to use this for good, Romans 8:28, or it is for our discipline, which also is for our good.
Yes,
because He is a loving Father, and if we are not disciplined, then that means we're illegitimate. We're not really His children.
Mm.
So, is it for that? Is He going to give us a bigger blessing on the other side of this? Is He doing it to teach us something? Is He doing it to just show His power? And we never know which one it is.
Yeah.
And I know if you've lost someone, especially if you've gotten a devastating health report, it is very hard to praise God through the storm.
Yeah.
When you're facing those things. But if you trust Him and if you do thank Him for everything that comes your way, knowing that everything that comes your way is what He allows to come your way for a reason. And we may never know that reason this side of heaven. But when we get to heaven, like Paul says, we'll no longer be looking as in a mirror, a poor reflection. Well, finally, everything will be able to be understood. So I think if we can just hold tight to that trust in Him, no matter what the circumstances say, and just laying ourselves and our circumstances in His hands to do with what He will, it's so much more peaceful a place than just always striving to try to you figure your way out of things.
Nancy, very well said. I think that this is a really good place to just let that sink in. So we're going to stop this conversation for now, but of course we're getting ready to do probably the most important thing we can do here at Naomi's Table, and that is our radio Bible study. And very excited and pleased to be able to do this on the radio. It's a great thing to do. And so we're in the Gospel of Mark, and Connie Stanfill is standing by with the next lesson. So open up there, and we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No
no junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin. Welcome back to the table in our Bible study segment. Connie Stample is here with lesson number 18, Jesus Heals a Woman. And I can't wait for this one, Connie. Many women around the table might have done some studies in the past. I have a feeling that this one is going to be very, very encouraging. So without further ado, let's talk about lesson 18 today. What will we be learning?
Well, we are really going to see what, again, an encounter with Jesus Christ does, how it changes a person and how faith is really placed on in a person. It's not something that's based in us, but truth faith has to do with understanding who our God is and what he can do for us. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read first verses 21 to 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." All right. So here we are, back on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, in Galilee. And so Jesus probably landed near Capernaum. And as soon as he gets out of the boat, a crowd of people gather around him because they know of his healing. They've heard some of his teaching. And so he's somebody that they just want to be around. And then it turns out that one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, comes. And this is a prominent man to be a ruler of the synagogue. But he's a man with a desperate need. And he comes to Jesus and falls at his feet and implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And so we see here that Jairus is a person who has great need, but he comes to the teacher and he pays him honor and he falls at his feet and he begs him to come and heal him because he's confident that Jesus can do that. What happens next in the passage is an interruption, in a sense, but for God, nothing's an interruption. This is a woman's story and how she fits into all what is going on. So the rest of today, we're going to be talking about what happens with the woman, and then we'll pick up with Jairus and the rest of the story for him and his daughter tomorrow. Going on then, this is the rest of verse 24. It says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." Literally, we're pressing against him. This is that crushing crowd where you can't turn around, the kind of crowd where you actually can get hurt if you happen to fall or it decides to move fast or stampede. And then in verse 25, it says, "And there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." And so this woman seems to have an incurable disease, at least by what medical people of her day were able to do. But she also has a very socially unacceptable disease. This flow of blood makes her unclean. And if we look in the Old Testament, we find that both women have their menstrual period, or if they have a flow of blood or discharge beyond their period, all the time that they're having that discharge, they're considered unclean. This is from Leviticus 15:25-27. And it also says that whoever touches anything that she touches shall be unclean. And so this woman is a social outcast. She's not allowed to go to the woman's court of the temple. She can't be in public unless she goes around saying, shouting, unclean, unclean, so everybody avoids her and doesn't touch her. For her to even be out there in the crowd moving with them is breaking the law, because she shouldn't be having anyone touch her. And then she is, of course, wanting to touch Jesus because she knows that he's the one who can heal her. I think we just need to understand again her desperate situation and realize how difficult life was for her. And then we find that in verse 27, she'd heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And we see from this that she had confidence that Jesus could heal her. And we find in verse 28, she says, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And so she had confidence in him as a healer, that he would be able to do that for her. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And so it is true that her faith and reaching out to Jesus did immediately heal her. And she could feel it. She knew it. She felt that physical wellness that she hadn't had before. And then in verse 30, we find out that Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd. The word perceiving really in the Greek means knowing fully. So Jesus was fully aware of what was going on and fully desiring to heal her, and knew about the power and knew what she was doing. And so he allowed her to be healed. And then going on, it says he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples, looking at things just from a human point of view, were thinking, there's so many people pressing around you and somebody touched you. I mean, everybody's touching you. But then in verse 32, it says, and he looked around, meaning Jesus, to see who had done it. And he looked around in a penetrating way. He was looking for this woman, and he knew he was looking for who he was looking for too. And then at that point, the woman understood that she needed to acknowledge what had happened to her. So in verse 33, it says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And so here we see the woman knows that she's been healed. And so because he stopped and asked who did it, she came to him, and in humility and gratitude and probably in great fear, actually, because she's one just been healed by this great teacher, she came and told him the whole truth about what she'd been healed of and why she had touched him. And then in verse 34, it's a beautiful verse because the Lord says to her, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. This is the first and only time in Mark that Jesus uses that term daughter, which is a beautiful term. And ultimately, I think it really shows us that at that this time, because of what has happened to this woman and her faith in Jesus and then his talking to her, she has become a daughter of the King. She's a daughter of the Heavenly Father. She's one of God's children. And he tells her that your faith has made you well. That word well is from Greek sozo, which means both to heal and to save. And I think in this episode, this is a woman who not only received physical healing, she also received salvation. Because the Lord says to her, go in peace and be healed of your disease. And the way the Greek is, it means permanently healed, like it's never going to come back, like she's really, really healed. But the idea of going in peace means to be healthy, but also to be whole, whole in body and spirit. And it's a beautiful story of the Lord healing somebody of a physical disease, but because of her faith in who he was and her public confession of what he had done for her, we see a picture of her actually coming to saving faith in him. And so that's that her sins are forgiven and she's become made a daughter of the King. Interestingly, we find, as we go on, we're going to find she'd been suffering from this bleeding for 12 years. That's from the Gospel of Luke. And then we're also going to find that the little girl who is ill is 12 years old. And we'll talk about 12 tomorrow when we get into this. But what I want to focus on right now is the idea of faith. Because what happened with this woman is her faith wasn't really like in her touch, like it was a magical touch, like if she just touched him, things would be better. Her faith was in a person, and Jesus helped bring that out because he called her to himself, and he acknowledged her, and she confessed what had happened to her. And that's true of any of us who come to know the Lord Jesus. Faith really is a personal relationship. It's a reliance on Him, His person, what He has done for us, His salvation for us. It's not just knowing the content of what we would call the faith, but it's coming to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And that's what has happened to this woman, which is a beautiful picture of, again, of faith in what it is. Just want to remind us of in Romans 10, 9 through 13, Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. And then again in verse 13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And all of that involves not just saying words, but having it be a reality in your life and truly knowing who Jesus is and what He has done for you. Another place in Scripture that talks about, again, the content of our, actually the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, is Ephesians 3, 7 to 12. And at the end of that, in verse 12, Paul writes, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. And again, our faith is sure and confident because it's in Jesus Christ, who He is, His person. And hopefully today, as we consider this passage in Mark, we will ask questions about how it is that people respond to the Lord in a personal relationship, and maybe even ask ourselves questions about how am I growing in knowing Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much, Connie. And if you're hearing this for the first time and you've never been in the Word, this is all new to you, we would love for you to connect with us. You know how to get a hold of us because you're listening to us right now. But we have a website, naomistable.com. And by the way, ladies, that's where you'll also find the notes for this Bible study. And we just encourage you to download those. We're going to talk more about this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we did our Bible study with Connie Stample. And you know what? We did day 18. If you're looking for the notes, they're titled Jesus Heals a Woman. And, there's a lot of healing going on in this one, Nancy. And I really enjoyed this particular Bible study. How about you?
Oh, I love this story in the Bible because you look at this woman, what faith she had.
Yeah.
Wow. But let's look at her circumstances, okay?
Yeah.
I work with a gal that, as she was approaching menopause, that she was bleeding. Mm. Sorry, guys, for talking about menopause again. Sorry. but she was bleeding every 2 weeks for 2 weeks. Oh. And this went on for a year.
Wow.
And I know how she felt when this was going on. I can't imagine if it was constant and going on for 12 years.
Yeah.
And this must have been a woman of means because it said that she spent everything she had. She'd been to doctor upon doctor upon doctor and tried cure upon cure and nothing worked. So she had been a woman of means and had spent all she had. Now she's to the point, and you can imagine how weak she must have felt all the time too.
Yeah.
And she is supposed to stay indoors almost like a leper. She is supposed to totally avoid people. And if she ever does go out, she's required to shout, unclean, unclean, so that people could avoid her. Because if anyone touched her or she touched anything of someone else, that person would be unclean.
Yeah.
And so here's her situation, okay? Jesus is in this huge crush of people, and Connie points out it's the kind of crowd like you would see at a rock concert or something where if you fell down, you'd get hurt because of all the massive people around and pressing in on him. And somehow she gets into that crowd, works her way up to Jesus, and then thinks, just if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. I don't know if there's a greater example of faith, except maybe the Roman centurion praying for his coming to Jesus to heal his servant, saying, no, you don't need to come back with me because I know, you know, you have authority to do this.
Yes.
So it's like those two examples are, I think, the greatest examples of faith in the Bible.
I was amazed by how Jesus knew that this had happened. He didn't see it. And he, Connie said he stopped and he looked around and said, you know, who touched me? And I'm sure his disciples were thinking, oh, are you kidding?
Yeah. But he felt the power go out.
Yeah.
The healing power go out from him. And it says perceiving in himself or knowing fully. So, you know, he knew. And many times I have heard this used when he says, who touched me, as an example of, oh, see, he was fully human. He didn't know who touched him. But Connie's pointing out clearly when he looked around, it was a penetrating look, meaning he knew who he was looking for. He was looking for this woman.
Yes, and he was kind of waiting, wasn't he, to see if she would express that it was her, almost like confessing that I had been healed. And he knew that there was going to be this great exchange that would be recorded forever. And here's what I loved. I love that this was the first time he ever uses the word daughter. That is so endearing. And how that must have made her feel at the time.
And your faith has made you well.
Yeah.
And so because of her faith, she had become a daughter of the King of our Heavenly Father, one of God's children. And Connie points out that word healed or made well, it actually comes from the Greek sozo and means not only to heal, but also to save. Mm. So not only was she granted relief from her situation, but she was permanently healed. She felt well immediately, and she was whole in body and spirit, so she received salvation along with her healing.
And what a testimony that she has for all of us. And you know, as this was going on, and we're going to hear more about this tomorrow, we've got Jairus, who sought Jesus' help. His daughter was gravely ill, and Jesus had to pause, and we have this great exchange with the woman who touched his robe. Meanwhile, we learn, and we're going to hear more about this story tomorrow, but this is the time when Jairus' daughter was passing away. So she had actually died.
Yes. And there's a great little claymation animation movie called The Miracle Maker that all revolves around Jairus' daughter and how she is drawn to Jesus and follows him, but she has this fever that just won't go away and just all of this. And then eventually, of course, the climax of the movie is when she dies and Jesus comes and raises her back to life. And then the rest of the life of Jesus to the cross even. And the resurrection. So it's a great little movie called The Miracle Maker, I believe it is, if you've never seen it. So,
But you know, tomorrow's is going to be really exciting because now we're going to see faith being tested. And here we see faith manifesting in this woman who had been bleeding for so long. Now we're going to see it really tested and shown in a glorious thing. And the people who were around at the time, the crowds, probably couldn't tell that she had been healed. They might have seen maybe she didn't look as pale. I'm not quite sure. The Bible doesn't really say how the crowd would have known that she was healed.
Well, they couldn't have known. They couldn't have even known she was sick.
Yeah.
Because if they had known she was sick, they would have immediately screamed at her to get away.
Right.
And driven her away. And absolutely. So they couldn't have even known she was sick, you know, with the particular illness that she had.
Right, because she was very unclean, of course. And but tomorrow everybody's going to know about the death of this little girl and what they're going to see. Oh, wow, this really proved, if this doesn't prove that he is God, you know, then, and many people came to faith because of this next story.
Yes, and when you think of Jairus's position as a leader in the synagogue, a ruler in the synagogue, and think of how desperate he must have been to come to Jesus, because by this point, the leaders of the synagogue, the priest in Jerusalem, they were already not really in favor of Jesus. Mm-hmm. All the Pharisees, all the scribes, all the leaders in the synagogue, and they were already pretty much telling people, stay away from him.
Yeah.
Have nothing to do with them. He's unholy. He's evil. All of this. So for Jairus to humble himself and really fall at Jesus' feet despite his position. So he was basically admitting, my old religious system, the law, has nothing that can help me. Mm. Only you can help me. So he's basically admitting Jesus has the power from God, and, you know, possibly even that Jesus is God.
And right around this time, people are starting to get it. And that's what's the most exciting of all, because, you know, up until this time, there were pockets of people who guessed that he was God, Messiah. But right now, we're in this moment of miracles where, wow, eyes are being opened, hearts are being healed, and of course physical ailments, including death, is being beaten, and he beats death once and for all, and that's the good news. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now, and again, tomorrow we're going to continue this story with what happens next, and Connie's got some brilliant insights into all of this, so we hope you can join us then, and we'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. One day, some teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." People want a sign, and God already said that fruit is the sign, yet they ask for another, one that they want to use rather than the obvious one God gave them to use. It seems like we always want to add our own marker to the stake God has already put in the ground. Not only that, when we depend on a sign, we open ourselves to Satan imitating God. Moses learned that as he threw his rod down, it became a snake, as did those who were serving Satan. We do not depend upon miracles or signs to validate God. We depend on a truth that yields real fruit. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick around, and thankful you could stick around, because we've been talking about thankfulness this program, and you know, we're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving, and it's so important for us ladies to remember what God has done for us and what he continues to do, the working out of our transformation that he alone can accomplish when we are faithfully abiding in him. And Nancy, you've picked out some scripture to leave us with today. What do you have there?
Yeah, these are more of those being thankful and content no matter what your circumstances are verses.
Well, we need that.
There you go. This is 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the Apostle Paul talking.
Well, and what a great reminder for all of us. No matter what our thorns are, and they could be just about anything, we need to be thankful, and we need to continue to praise God and trust Him, because His grace is sufficient for us. All right. Well, we hope you can join us for tomorrow's program. We've got a very special program. Guess who is going to be with us? It's Beth Seifert. Yes, our Bible study teacher, Beth, from a few studies ago, and she's going to be here to talk about what we're doing in the month of December. We've got a very special project that we want you to tune in for, and we hope you can do that. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.